If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament this morning to the book of Acts. And to Acts in chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. This is on page 911 in your pew Bibles. And for our visitors here this morning, I can't tell you how good it makes me feel to see you here. Good. It's good to have you. Acts chapter 3, we'll begin reading verse 1. And now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. This is God's Word, holy, inerrant, inspired, our only rule for faith and practice. Well, this is a text that shows us what real Christianity is. It shows us what real conversion looks like. Have you ever wondered what real spiritual joy feels like? Have you ever wondered that? Not the sort of plastic joy that you can, you know, attach to your face on a Sunday morning, but I mean the real deep spiritual joy. Joy that is so deep and it's such a part of you that it doesn't matter, come what may. The storms can batter your door, but you are unshaken. Tears can flow over the circumstances you're facing, and still you are unshaken because you have a deep, abiding joy. That's a large part of what the book of Acts is about. It's about a group of men and women who have finally found true joy. Spiritual delight. And that delight is not something conjured up. It's not something they just decide to do. It's not something that is worked up on the inside of them. That joy comes because of the name of Jesus. That, y'all, is Christianity. Christianity is deep spiritual joy because of the name of Jesus. Peter and John, I mean, you couldn't get two more opposite characters amongst the 12 than Peter and John. Here's Peter, who has denied his Lord the night before his crucifixion. Peter's the only disciple who denied Jesus. You know, Judas actually betrayed him. Peter's the only one who actually denied him. John is the only disciple who stuck with Jesus right to the end. And so it's fascinating. You have these two characters who are drawn to each other. Peter and John, and they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And you read through the Old Testament, you have, for example, Psalm 55 speaks of David praying morning and noon and night. There was a stated time for prayer. It didn't just happen. They had to actually schedule it morning and noon and night. Daniel chapter 6, when did he pray? He prayed three times a day. So there's a scheduled time of prayer for the people of God at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And if you're reading along in the ESV, you've got a little footnote down there at the bottom. The ninth hour is probably referring to around 3 in the afternoon. There's a stated hour. There is a schedule. There is a time to pray. And it's the best of fellowship to go together to the house of the Lord. That's what Peter and John are doing. They're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The reformers and the Puritans of the 16th and 17th centuries would pick up this theme and have a morning and an evening a time of worship, not just on Sundays, but even during the week with families worshiping in their homes. You had the hour, the stated time of prayer. And as they're going, they see a man lame from birth was being carried. And y'all, this scene, this ought to move the hardest of hearts. He's not just the victim of an accident. This man has been crippled from birth. He has never walked a day in his life. He has no skill. He has no job. There's no way for him to take care of himself. And so friends lay him daily at the gate of the temple. This is a famous gate, the beautiful gate. And he asks alms. He asks for donations. He asks for the people of God to give out of their generosity. The people of God are generous. Even today. I mean, the world can say what they will about the church. The world cannot say that we are not a generous people. God's people are generous people. Now, in this room, y'all are generous people. And the worshipers in Acts chapter 3 were generous people. That's why this man was laid at the gate, so that he could get by with the alms that were given him. But seeing Peter and John, he sees the two disciples, and they're about to enter into the temple. He asked to receive alms from them, and Peter directed his gaze, verse 4, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ," in other words, by the warrant of Jesus Christ, "I am standing in the stead of Jesus Christ. This is about to be done in the power of Jesus Christ, to the praise of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He's the despised one from the small town of Nazareth. "In the name of Jesus Christ." Yes, the crowd sees him as a condemned criminal, but in the name of this crucified and risen Christ, rise up and walk. Peter understood this man, he didn't just need money. This man, he needed something more than material provision. That the soul of this man needed something deeper than alms. Now, alms are important. Alms are how this man lived. He would not live without the generosity of God's people. But Peter and John understand he needs something more. This man needs to walk again. And even more, this man needs to know the name of Jesus Christ. That's what this text is all about. It is about the name of Jesus Christ. And how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. I want you to hear this morning that the name of Jesus, first of all, addresses man's need. It addresses his deepest, most fundamental longings. We try to meet our needs with 1,000 different things. The gospel, the name of Jesus, is the only name. It is the only message that can appropriately meet man's need. I want you to look at verse 2 with me. A man, lame from birth, was being carried. He's lame. This is the first major miracle the apostles will perform, and it's with a man who is crippled. So many of Jesus's, y'all, how many miracles did Jesus perform on people who couldn't walk? It's a picture, isn't it? Being lame from birth, it's an image. This man's physical disability is the perfect illustration for our spiritual inability. His physical lameness, it sketches for you what it looks like for you to be born in sin. Just as he is physically crippled, you as an individual, as a human being, you are spiritually crippled. As the Apostle Paul would put it, you are dead in sin. Dead in trespasses and sin. There's a great image out of Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision, and he's set down in the middle of this valley. And in this valley, he looks out, and it's really like being placed in the middle of a cemetery. Because in this valley, he looks out and all he sees are skeletons. Dry bones. And the Lord asks Ezekiel in this vision, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel answers, "Lord, you know." And Ezekiel is commanded, "Speak to the bones. Prophesy to the bones that these slain might live." So Ezekiel, what he does, you can read Ezekiel 37 this afternoon. He speaks to the bones. He prays, "Blow, O Spirit of God, upon these dry bones that they might live." And he starts to hear the bones rattle, and one bone is attached to another. And now you have skeletons. And they're all put together. And then flesh starts to clothe those same skeletons. And then the breath of God blows upon these folks. Just like the breath of God was breathed upon the first man, Adam, on the sixth day of human history. And you have this whole army that stands up in this valley. And it is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God bringing life from the dead. That man is spiritually dead in sin, and that the Spirit of God blows on these dry bones that they might live. This man's physical disability is a picture of our spiritual disability. That you and I are spiritually disabled. And it's not through any accident. It's not through just something done to us. You and I are spiritually disabled through a self-inflicted wound. God has created man upright. But we've destroyed ourselves. Our first father, Adam, yielded to a temptation. And in so doing, plunged you and I into spiritual disability. You know, what is your deepest need this morning? What is your most fundamental longing as you sit here this morning? Y'all, your deepest need, the most pressing thing, is you need your ankles made strong. You need this sin removed. You need the disability taken away. The bones need to rattle and come together, and you need to stand and walk. That's what you need. You need pardon. You need forgiveness. That's what you need. And I want you to hear this morning, the name of Jesus is the only thing that can meet that need. First of all, the name of Jesus addresses man's need. Second thing I want you to see is that the name of Jesus makes provision for man's need. I want you to look at verse 6 with me. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This man needed to know the Lord. He needed to have not only his physical disability removed, he needed to have a spiritual life given to him. In the name of Jesus Christ, the despised one, the humiliated one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What has Jesus done in order to meet the spiritual disability of men and women? Well, he has willingly undertaken this mission. God the Father has set His affection, His love upon particular sinners from the foundation of the earth, before time began. And the Father says, if these people are going to live, justice must be served. And the Son willingly undertakes the mission. He says, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God." Jesus willingly, lovingly takes up the call to save these particular sinners whom God has loved. How does he do it? He speeds to earth. He stoops below the curse. He willingly obeys every jot and tittle of the law in their place. Because if they're going to be saved, if sinners are going to live, they need to be perfect. They need to have a perfect record given to them. And so Jesus willingly says, "I will fulfill the law's demands on their behalf." Y'all, this is the gospel. That Jesus, the name of Jesus, He obeys the law on their behalf. He then suffers the punishment due for their sins. So now there's a perfect record that's been worked out over here. The punishment has been borne. And then the Spirit of God rushes to these particular sinners, convinces them of their need for a Savior, shows them that they need this perfect righteousness, that they need a Savior who has borne the dreadful curse for their sin. He convinces them of these things. And then He draws these particular sinners to the Savior. He enables them to believe and to run after the Savior. What has Jesus done? Jesus has worked out a perfect redemption. The purchase of God. That's what Jesus has done to meet man's need. And so, here's Peter. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, you read that, and just a cursory reading, you go, that's not really a fair command, is it? I mean, he's never walked a day in his life. And here's Peter. insensitively commanding the man, just get up, rise up and walk. Why does he give this command? He's speaking to a man who is physically disabled, incapable of obeying this command. And yet he asks him. No, he commands him. Rise and walk. Is this a fair command? Well, it's just as fair as the gospel call. The gospel call is repent and believe. That call goes out to every single human being under heaven. That gospel call, all are without excuse. That gospel call is given to people who are spiritually disabled, just as disabled as this man was physically disabled. Now you might be thinking this really doesn't make any sense. On the one hand, the Bible commands all men everywhere to repent. That's Acts chapter 17. All men everywhere commanded to repent. And yet the Bible also says that men are disabled. They are dead in sin. Is this a contradiction? Is this making any sense at all? On the one hand, the Bible tells us to repent and believe. And on the other hand, it tells us we can't repent and believe. We have to ask the question, what is a dead sinner able to do? What is this man physically able to do? Let's just look at it. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Peter wants this man. He wants this man to believe the promise and to put forth the effort. Because, let's just apply it spiritually. You never know how much you need grace. You never know how much you need Jesus until you've put forth the effort and failed. Christianity paints a picture for you, and it says, you're dead in sin, incapable of responding to the gospel call. But you know, an athlete with little physical talent is still told, come to practice, run the workouts, listen to the coaches, put forth the effort. A student with limited intellectual capacity is still told, come to class, listen to the lesson, read your lesson, let's put forth the effort. What is a sinner able to do? A sinner, even a non-Christian, non-believer, is still able to come to church, to hear the word, to read the scriptures. And what does any able-bodied man read when he reads the word? He or she reads that our God is holy, that he demands perfection, that there is a curse, that Jesus is the appointed Savior. Every single person on the planet is able to do those things. Christian or not, they're able to hear, they're able to read, they're able to listen, they're able to put forth the effort. And as you put forth that effort, what happens? You read what the Word has to say. And you realize how utterly incapable you are to respond. You put forth the effort to repent and believe. And you can put forth all the effort in the world, all the spiritual labor of which you are capable. And you come to the end of yourself and you realize you cannot repent. You cannot believe. You cannot do these things. And so what happens? Grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit comes in. And the bones rattle. And they come together. It's just like Peter. What does Peter do? He took him by the right hand and raised him up. Yo, the Holy Spirit, this is what the Holy Spirit does when He makes a Christian. He convinces a sinner of his or her disability. He says, rise and walk. And He reaches out the hand and He raises this sinner to walk in newness of life. And it's a miracle. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong. Miracles. This is a supernatural act of God. It's not just that he was a little sore. It's that his body was put back together supernaturally through a divine act on the spot. Pretty good picture of heaven. Picture of the new heavens and the new earth when all things are made right, where all things that are physically wrong with us are restored. Y'all, the brightest display of God's supernatural power is not in physical healings. The greatest display of God's supernatural power is in the transformation of a person's life, in the salvation of a soul, in the renewing of a heart. That's the brightest display of God's grace and power. When we are made a new creation, when God speaks the word of life into a dead sinner's heart. And immediately, feet and ankles, spiritually speaking, are made strong. It's the name of Jesus that is doing these things. The name of Jesus addresses man's need, makes provision for man's need. He's gone to the cross to bleed and die on behalf of sinners. He then sends the Holy Spirit to supernaturally revive the soul of man, raising them to walk in newness of life. And third, I want you to see that the name of Jesus stirs a man's praise. He addresses man's need. He makes provision for that need. And He stirs man's praise. Look at verse 8 with me. Leaping up, He stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This man, just the sheer monotony of his life is enough to move us this morning. All he does every day, he sits by the gate and he asks for alms. Now all of a sudden, his feet and ankles are made strong. There's no sign that he's ever been disabled. He walks, he leaps, and he praises God. Y'all, this man has experienced grace. Is it any wonder that he leaps and he jumps and he walks around praising God, making a ruckus so that everybody in the temple hears him and sees him and they recognize who he is? Is it any wonder that this man makes such a scene? He's experienced grace. The name of Jesus has made this man strong. I think one thing we can take out of this is that the intensity of your worship will be in direct proportion to your experience of Christ. In other words, your joy in worship increases as your experience of Christ increases. Another way to put it, this man experienced a real supernatural work of grace. Is it any wonder that he responded this way? And then notice what happens. His worship and his praise, it has an influence on people around him. All the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they're filled with wonder. They don't know what to make of this. He's gathering a crowd, and under the providence of God, this is going to set the stage for Peter's next sermon. But he's gathering a crowd. His worship and his praise is his witness. He's giving testimony to the power of Christ, giving praise to God for what he has done. That worship is his witness. That praise is his testimony. How do you and I give witness to the power of the grace of God? We worship together. And then we worship in our homes throughout the week, and we carry ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is our witness. The testimony of Christians. No, the intensity of your worship will be in direct proportion to your experience of Christ. And the power and effectiveness of your witness will be in direct proportion to the intensity of your worship. In other words, you have an experience of Christ that moves you to worship joyfully and fervently. And that fervent worship moves you to give a testimony, to speak, to declare what Christ has done. This is what Christians do. This man is not ordained. This man is not an apostle. He's simply a man who's experienced grace. That's what Christians do. There is a joy from experiencing the forgiveness of sin, the renewal of life. And all the people around us, they see us walking and praising God. There is no reason for you to bow the knee to the world and keep your Jesus private. None. You keep your head up. You're a blood-bought son or daughter of the King. You have every reason to make your praise and your faith public. It's the name of Jesus that's done this. The name of Jesus has addressed this man's need. He's made provision for that need. And oh, that he would move us to praise and to worship. You know, we sang about this already this morning. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what this man has done. And so come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Even the children who are here this morning, let me speak to the children. Even the youngest ones here. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. Doubt no more. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that by Your Spirit, You would raise us now to walk in newness of life. We pray that feet and ankles would be made strong, and that mouths might be opened to declare Your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.